Okay, so today we're looking at the actions and benefits of the Holy Spirit. As you see in your notes, we have both actions and benefits for everyone, and then we have actions and benefits for believers. Some of these are already done. Others are active. Okay, so some things the Holy Spirit has done already and other things He continues to do. So I want to walk you through these, and I tell you, I was in great danger of getting bogged down. And you can study the Word of God so deeply at every angle. And I was deep into John 16, and I said, I gotta back away from this, because I could preach just John 16 where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. We're going to mention that passage, but there's just so much about the Holy Spirit. And as Sean brings up on the screen, the slides, the scripture passages, the Holy Spirit seems to fly under the radar when we read the Bible, but He's all over the Bible. And all the way through the epistles, especially for us as believers in the church age. So we'll see that some today as we see how much He does in us and through us and for us. So as we get started here, we want to read the verse that we're kind of working from. And then next week, I hope and pray that I'll be able to work on Acts 2:39, because it's an easy verse to read, but it's a hard verse to understand for me anyway. So, but we're in Acts 2:38, just finishing up the idea of the Holy Spirit for now. We aren't done with the Holy Spirit, because you see the Holy Spirit at work throughout the book of Acts. So we'll be back to talk about the Holy Spirit many times. But Acts 2:38, let's read this out loud together, shall we? Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, that's, again, what we're talking about today again is the Holy Spirit. So the first category that I've categorized these activities for the Holy Spirit is for everyone. What does He do now for everyone? And did you know the Holy Spirit is actively involved in everyone's life, not just believers' life? So we'll look at three areas here. And by the way, I did not put the scripture in the slides today, so you will need to look at your notes, and we might even turn to some passages of scripture from your copy of the scriptures today. So, but the first one, and this sets the course for everything else that I'll say today, is that the Spirit testifies. He bears witness of the truth. And I would say, if I had to summarize the work of the Spirit in one idea, this would be the idea. The Spirit of God is connected directly with the truth of God. We'll explain that as we go on more. But the Spirit produces the truth of God in the sense of revelation. He helps us to understand the Word of God, but He helps unbelievers even understand what the truth is. Okay? So look, if you would, at the first verse there. It's John 15:26 in your notes. It says, "But when the Helper comes," the word helper is parakletos, one called alongside. And I did a search yesterday. How many times do you think the word parakletos, the noun, the designation, occurs in the Bible? I thought it would be a whole lot. It only occurs five times. Four of them in the book of John. Okay, so the verb parakaleo occurs many, many more times. But the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, or the Helper, or the Comforter, four times, and Jesus is called the Parakletos once in, I believe it's 1 John. So anyway, John uses it, But when the Helper comes, the Paraclete comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now I want you to look at this verse briefly by itself. We'll try not to get too stuck here. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send, what can you tell me about the coming of the Holy Spirit at the point of John 15? It's still future. So again, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I will send you, and he will do work differently or at a different level than he's ever worked throughout all of history. That's unique. That's amazing to understand, and I think we totally missed that. Yeah, we know the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We get that, but we don't understand how unique that is throughout all of history. The 4,000 years leading up to the time of Pentecost did not have the same Holy Spirit activity that we have since Pentecost. It's a much deeper, more active involvement. When the Holy Spirit or the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, notice here, the Spirit of what? Truth. Underline that. The Spirit of truth. You have notes? Okay. The Spirit of truth. Right? He's called the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will what? He will testify of me. The Holy Spirit is directly connected with the truth of God in every way. It doesn't completely summarize his activity, but it's, if I were to summarize it, that's what I would tie it in with. 1 John 5:6, the second part I just put in for sake of space. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is what? Truth. So understand, the Holy Spirit is God's mechanism, and he's a person, but he's the agent by which he relays the truth. Apart from Jesus Christ, that's what we've had. Other than general revelation, which we get through creation and all of that, specific truth comes through the Holy Spirit. So he testifies, he bears witness of the truth. And then number two here, he convicts. He causes people to understand the truth. Now, I grew up, some of you doubt that statement, I grew up in a time when people used the word convictions a lot. But they always used it in an unbiblical way. That is my conviction. Which usually stood for my preference. It's not something I can clearly point to in the Bible. My convictions are beyond that point. That's the way it was used a lot, even at college, where I heard it a lot. Right? From even professors and stuff. Their conviction regarding something. The word, what talks about convicts here is used in John 16 as a major activity of the Spirit of God, as Jesus indicates in John 16. So look at John 16, verses 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Again, Jesus is the other person of the Godhead who relays the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Paraclete, the Helper, will not come to you. So again, it's indicating future idea yet. The Holy Spirit and his activity is way different than before Pentecost. Much more active and deep. He says, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And again, that's future. And when he has come, he will what? And here's the idea. He will convict the world. You might want to underline or circle the word convict, because this whole passage centers around that word. Okay? He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So there's three things the Holy Spirit convicts of. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then Jesus goes on to explain in more detail of sin, and this kind of catches you off guard, Because they what? They do not believe me. The bottom line, when Jesus died and rose again, the one sin that keeps people apart from God is what? Not believing in Jesus. That's because Jesus paid it all. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Right? So the bottom line, every person you know is their belief away from salvation. And that will be the deciding factor of whether they spend eternity saved and with the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the lake of fire away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus paid it all. Of belief because they are because of excuse me, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, and this seems odd too, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And what's this righteousness thing? If I go to my Father, what's the point? He sits down at the right hand of the Father once for, help me out, all he paid the sin. There's no more, Hebrews develops this in a lot more detail, no more payment of sin to be made because Jesus completely and permanently and fully paid for your sins and the sins of the whole world. So righteousness, and by the way, we get our righteousness not from what we do, right? The idea is the righteousness of God is available through belief in what Jesus has done, who he is and what he's done. That's Romans 1. The righteousness of God has been revealed. And that's how a person gets saved. You cannot stand on your own righteousness, your unrighteousness, and condemned, rightly so, away from God. But Jesus gives his righteousness to you on your account, and that's what salvation is. All of a sudden you have God's righteousness. And therefore you can stand before God. His robes for mine, right? We sang that last week. I have his perfect righteousness. I didn't deserve it. I don't in any way have it coming, but I own it because of what Jesus has done, right? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, I don't have to come back to die again. It's done, right? It is finished. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. One of the things Jesus accomplished on the cross is he basically externally and visibly finalized the judgment of the worst rebel of God, which is Satan. If the leader's done, everyone underneath him is done. Right? The ruler has been judged, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. It's over, and all that is finished is the final rebellion and finish, right? At the end of the thousand-year reign, Satan is released for a little while, and then he's thrown directly into the lake of fire, which was made for him and his angels. Right? So there's a lot there. I almost just preached on John 16 today, so I guess I did, but not as much as I wanted to. Okay? But oh, by the way, the word convict, it's used 17 times in the New Testament. And it, if I were to tell you what the word convict means, I think it makes more sense. It's translated rebuke multiple times. It's translated even tell. But it's also translated expose. And I believe conviction is the Holy Spirit exposing the truth to people. And I think that's a good word for conviction. It's not something for you to decide what's right and wrong. What I grew up with, that it's my conviction as opposed to your conviction. If it's my conviction, biblically speaking, it should be your conviction because it's what the Bible reveals to be true. Otherwise, it's your preference, right? You understand what I'm saying there? But the Spirit exposes what is true about sin, what is true about righteousness, what is true about judgment. And by the way, that was future activity yet in John 16. It's a deeper, more direct emphasis. And I believe it has everything to do, if you look at it, all of that is content that you share in evangelism. Right? That's all evangelistic. That's the promise of God that came at Pentecost, because then, right, the I will give you the power from on high so you can be witnesses of me. And guess what? The power on high is the Holy Spirit that's going to help people be exposed what is true about sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's a great passage of Scripture. All right, number three here. This is another one that he does for everyone in a sense. He restrains. Some people argue this in different ways, but I believe this restraining that it talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 is the Holy Spirit. It says here, for the mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, notice the translators capitalize the word. They're assuming it's the Holy Spirit, right? It's God. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Now, the Holy Spirit is not being removed from the earth at the rapture, but his activity changes. During the tribulation period, we understand that the Holy Spirit will be pulled back and the onslaught of evil will begin in a way the Bible says like you've never seen it from all of history. The great what? It isn't the great party. It isn't the great celebration. It's, as Pastor Jim said, it's the great tribulation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble and the trouble like you've never seen. And we're literally talking physical phenomena where things are falling from the sky. A third of the people of the earth will die and different things like that. It'll be catastrophic in ways that we could not describe. But God has described in the book of Revelation, by the way. So the Holy Spirit is restraining sin, which is amazing. Because can you imagine the United States of America this year without the Holy Spirit? And I believe, at least to some degree, it probably has to do with the Holy Spirit indwelling the church. And the church is somewhat that restraint in the power of the Holy Spirit too. But the Holy Spirit's not limited by the church, which I'm thankful for. Okay, so those are actions and benefits for everyone. He testifies of the truth. He convicts. He causes people to understand the truth. And he restrains. He prevents sin from overtaking the world. He puts a governor. A governor is like on a motor that only lets you go so fast. It's that kind of idea. Or a leash, if you want to think of that way. A governor is probably a better example of that. So if you have a governor on a car, you might set it and you can only go 55. But no matter, you can step on the gas and it'll level off 55. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It keeps sin at some bay, right? So it doesn't overtake the world. God has not lost control of the world. All right, actions and benefits for believers. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've believed in who he is, he's the Son of God, and he's your substitute, that he died on the cross in place of you for your sin debt, and rose again, you're saved. The Bible says that you're part of his family. You have his righteousness to your account. These apply to you at one level or another. Some are finished at salvation. Others are ongoing, as you'll see. The first one happens at salvation. Number one here, he regenerates. He brings believers to spiritual life. He's the one that births you. Here's a couple verses here. I put Titus 3 first, even though it doesn't occur first in the Bible, because I think it explains John 3 a little better. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, can't be saved by our works, but according to his mercy he saved us. And notice here, it says that this salvation, which we don't fully understand how it takes place, but it's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that causes you to become spiritually alive. At the point of belief, all of a sudden you wake up to spiritual things. The Bible calls every unbeliever dead. There's a spiritual death. They're disconnected from God and unaware in ways that only belief can bring you to. Belief in the Lord Jesus can wake you up to the truth of God. Okay? Now, John 3, Jesus said this to Nicodemus in verse 5. Jesus answered, Nicodemus said, how can I enter into my mother's womb again? He said, I have to be born again. How am I going to do that? That's physically impossible. And Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, physical birth, and the Spirit, born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There needs to be a spiritual birth beyond physical birth in order to be saved. So he regenerates. The Spirit is the one that gives you life, spiritual life. It wakes you up. I've likened it before to in the old days, cars, if they had a radio, it was an AM radio. It didn't know anything about FM. Even when FM got started, if you had an AM radio, like my old 67 Mustang, all you got was AM. My radio didn't even know FM existed. That's what it's like to be unsaved. When you're saved, the Spirit of God gives you life. You don't lose the AM, the flesh right now, but you also have FM. You're connected to God. You all of a sudden, you're like, God is here. God is aware. I can understand. I can receive the truth of God. Right? And some of you are going like, what's a radio? But anyway. Okay, number two. I changed this because there's another word. That I use the same word in another place. And I'm like, now let's use a different word. But he unites. He makes believers part of the body of Christ, right? You're baptized into the Spirit, and when you're baptized into the Spirit, you become part of the body of Christ. That's what binds us together. The Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and literally it's in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So when we're baptized into the Spirit, we become part of the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And then Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the what? The unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is what brings us together and binds us together. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, I hope you understand that I'm just giving you a very vague representation of these truths, because there's a lot more to be said. A lot more verses. These aren't the only verses. But to give you an idea. Here's another one that we brought out last week a little bit. We said we were going to talk about it more this week. He seals. He secures and marks believers as belonging to God. And there's quite a bit said here, and I've even shrunk it down a little bit. But look at 2 Corinthians 1. Verses 21 and 22. And we looked at several of these last week as far as when does the Spirit come, right? Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, and we understand that to be God the Father, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We talked about that last week. The Holy Spirit comes at the moment we believe, to permanently reside within us. And part of his function is that God uses the Spirit to lay claim on you. So Matthew, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent the Spirit and parked him inside you and said, Matthew belongs to me now. It's a tag of ownership. It's a permanent, you can't have this person anymore type of thing. This person belongs to me now. It's a seal. Okay? Look at Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also trusted. Another word for trusted would be believed. That would be a synonym. You also trusted after you heard the word of truth, right? Truth, faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. The gospel of your salvation. So Paul is talking to the Ephesians about belief in their salvation. in whom also, having believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So Bethany, even though she's yawning, when she... I'm picking on people, if you notice. Even when she believed, she has this seal of the Holy Spirit. When did that happen, according to Ephesians? When she believed. Now, you don't... The Spirit is Spirit. You don't feel it. You don't see it. All of that. But God says that's when it happened. And there's evidence of that in different ways. But I think when you get saved when you're younger, like I did, maybe Bethany, how old were you, Bethany? Yeah, I was around that too. And I'm like, I believe I was 5, because everyone has to be 5 to become 58 eventually. But I hardly remember much about it, right? I don't remember, I didn't stop smoking at the age of 5. I didn't quit going to bars. I wasn't smoking, so I didn't have to. You understand that idea? I was too young. You know, everything bad I did was after 5 that I can remember, right? So you get the Spirit of God as a seal when you believe, and there's nothing, there's no lights that go on, there's no fireworks or anything, but the effects of the Spirit are immediate with regard to sealing and also ongoing with regard to your spiritual walk. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So that seal is the guarantee. God has given you, we talked about it last week, the inheritance, right? The guarantee of our inheritance, the guarantee is that arabon, the earnest money or whatever, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit indwells you as a ownership tag, if you will, right? Jesus is saying, you belong to me now. And that, in part, is how we understand how salvation is ours permanently, because the Spirit of God has sealed us. One more passage here, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Understand or remember this, and we mentioned this last week, your salvation is not complete. You are saved if you're a believer, but there's something not saved. What is that? Your body. The Bible calls it the flesh. It's what fights against us. The old King James talks about our vile body, which will be changed at the coming of the Lord. I don't know what it... The New King James diminishes that word some. But the idea that you still have the flesh, you will be glorified and you'll get a glorified body at the rapture. And then you'll be completely saved. But there's a guarantee dwelling inside you that says that will happen. And if you die before that time, your spirit goes directly into the presence of God, but your body will be resurrected, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. And your body will be resurrected before those still alive are caught up in the air forever to be with the Lord. Right? So He seals, and that seal is the guarantee that that will happen. Right? Number 4 here. He indwells... He lives within believers. And again, this is something that was not universally true in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was given to certain people for certain times and oftentimes not permanently. Remember, the Spirit came upon Saul but eventually left Saul. David prayed, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because I've seen it happen to Saul." But in the New Testament, the Spirit indwells us. He seals us. He permanently resides within us. Here's the passage, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. And by the way, there's like 3 other passages that talk about that in detail that I won't take the time to reference today. And there's even more, but I'm giving you those, right? So He indwells us. He lives within us. The Holy Spirit If you're a believer, lives within you and will live within you forever and ever. And by the way, he's the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul talks to the Corinthians and says, do you not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6, which is one of the reference verses. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, and you're not your own? That's part of the realization that we need to understand. Your body does not belong to you at all. That's why we care for our body. That's why we approach temptation carefully. We can't just do whatever we want because we do not belong to us. God owns our body and He has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Number five, I think it's at the bottom of your notes here on the first page. He identifies. Now this is kind of interesting here, but look at the bottom of your page, Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, if there is any subjectivity connected to the Holy Spirit, it would be here. What I mean by subjectivity is something that you can be aware of. Because everything else is not something you can touch, taste, handle, or feel. But there's an understanding when you have the Spirit that you belong to God as Him being your Father. Flip your sheet over and at the top there's another passage here. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says this, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now listen, that does not mean that our salvation is based upon whether we feel that or not. Your salvation is based upon having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Feelings are not the foundation of your faith ever. How many felt like getting up today? I know at least three that didn't. I won't tell you who they are. But anyway, from my home. And I'm not one of them, though always could use more sleep. Right? Like you. But that idea, it's not feeling that you live by or function by in the faith of God. But the Bible says there's something on the inside that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I think, and you'll understand this, and this is subjective, but when you go and you meet a believer that you've never met before, there's like a family connection. And you're like, this is weird, because it's like, we're connected. Right? And I'm not saying you live by that either, but I think that's what that part of that is about. And there's also people that you know there's no connection to. There's just you have AM and FM and they only have AM. Right? There's that. But that's that one subjective where it's up, you know, inside of you kind of that you might be able to recognize or whatever. You say, yeah, I'm a child of God. That's the Spirit of God. And it's based upon, again, the truth of God that the Spirit has revealed that your salvation is based upon the finished work of Christ, not a feeling. Right? Number six, this is probably something you think of when you think of the Spirit. He gifts, and I'm using that as a verb. Yes, it's a rough verb, but He gifts, as in gifting, right? Giving somebody something. He gives us abilities to serve the body. And there's lots of information here, but 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 and verse 7, there are diversities of charisma, spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. And then I jump to verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all. The spiritual gifts are given so that you can serve other people. That's why we believe and understand the scriptures that you don't come to church, you don't gather just for you. You're gifted in some way so that you can serve other people, and you need to be actively doing that. You're here for others. It isn't like, again, many churches, many people have the idea of consumerism, that I go for me. And it's like, well, yes, but not just you. There's a whole nother dimension, right? There's that body function. And again, that's developed broadly in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12. And also, I found a place in Hebrews that I wasn't familiar with regard to the Spirit and gifts. The next one here, number 7, He empowers. He gives us the ability to witness. And again, I think that's tied in with John 16, where it says He will convict. When He comes, He will convict. He will expose the truth regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment, right? Here it is, and we're very familiar with this verse, Acts 1:8, it's still future when Jesus says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, if you tie this into John 16, like I believe it should be, listen closely here. This might change the way you approach witnessing. It takes the emphasis on your ability away and ties it to your obedience with the Spirit's ability to use the truth that you relay to bring people to salvation. It's not you being empowered in the sense of, what, now I'm, you know, I'm super Christian and I can go around. No, it's the Holy Spirit. God uses, as you share the gospel with people, God uses that with the power of the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts. You could be as wimpy as can be, but if you share the gospel, the Spirit of God uses that to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The issue is, do you share that? Right? That's the bottom line. It's the Holy Spirit's actively working in people's lives since Pentecost as you share the gospel to work in people's lives to bring them to salvation. It's not your magnitude. So you don't have to feel something. Yes, you'll be scared, but it's the gospel is the power of God to salvation, because that's what's being used by the Holy Spirit, right? It changes the way you look at evangelism. Number 8. This one's a long word. We don't use this much, but He illuminates. He illuminates. The lights illuminate the auditorium. If you turn them off, it would be dark, but that's what light does. It illuminates, okay? So I put down here, He helps believers understand the Word. We even talked about it in the convict. He exposes certain things to unsaved people, but He also helps believers understand the Word. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. By the way, this is in the passage that most people quote wrongly. It says, I have not seen or ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And then it goes on to say this, now we have received the Spirit, not the spirit of this world, but we have the Spirit of God who has revealed to us all things, the Bible says. So we are not in ignorance. Right? But that idea, He helps believers understand the Word of God. Now, I believe I have a quote from Charles Ryrie, because a lot of people take and run with this. There's other people, you don't have the need for anyone to teach you. Well, I think there's understanding that the Bible clearly teaches that that's a contradiction if you take it the wrong way. The Bible clearly teaches that we need teachers. Right? So here's what Ryrie says, and I just thought it was good. It was from his book, The Holy Spirit. This is what, just a couple paragraphs, probably five or six slides. How does the Spirit teach the believer? The anointing of the Spirit, he uses another term, anointing, that's found in 1 John, enables the believer to be taught. And that's how I understand that. He helps you. Without the Holy Spirit, you're in AM radio. With the Holy Spirit, you're in FM radio, so you're able to receive it and understand it. But that doesn't mean you understand accurately or clearly just because you approach the Scriptures. In fact, I would dare say that the average person, even the average pastor, is told to work diligently to rightly divide the word of truth because it's easy to come to wrong conclusions. So it does not bypass teachers, it doesn't bypass diligent study, and it doesn't mean you won't ever be wrong with your conclusions. It does mean that you have an FM radio, so to speak, that you're able to understand the truth that an unsaved person cannot. But it takes ongoing teaching, it takes ongoing basics to advanced study, because there's milk, right, and then there's meat. Right? The Bible clearly teaches that. It does not eliminate the process or need of pastors and teachers. He goes on to say this, in the context, this emphasis that no one really had to tell them about the falsity of the teaching of Antichrist. The Holy Spirit would confirm to believers what John had written about them. And again, you have to understand what was written in the book of John was still at a time when there was direct revelation from God. We don't have that today except in the Word of God. In other words, the anointing verifies what John as a human teacher taught them. It wasn't eliminating teaching, it was affirming teaching. Human teachers are involved in the Spirit's ministry of teaching. They study and explain what the biblical text says. They do not teach by direct revelation or words of knowledge, which is another form of knowing without having had to study, which we believe all that passed away. That was temporary so that the church could get established. For the canon is closed, the Bible is complete, and no additional inerrant revelation is being given today. We have all that we need in the English 1189 chapters of the Bible. They, the teachers, use all the proper tools for ascertaining the meaning of the Bible. They presumably apply what they have learned to their own lives. Then they minister to others to bring spiritual health and growth. One more slide, I think. Spirit-directed teaching is not simply giving cold facts to others, but the truth of the living and working Word of God for our growth and grace and knowledge of our Lord. So again, just the idea that the concept of illumination is not the elimination or the lack of need of teachers. The Bible clearly says we need to be taught, and we can actually, teachers aren't necessarily for sure accurate, right? It takes, Paul told Timothy after 20 years to say, you need to get your nose to the grindstone and rightly divide the word of truth. It's hard work. And it's tedious work, and that's why the Bible teaches that there should not be many teachers, because it's easy to come to wrong conclusions. And the world shows us that every day. Okay, I think I have three more. Actions and benefits for believers. Number 9, he enables. Now this one is like 30 sermons in one point, because I'm combining different terms together. Being led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Those are at least three terms that are under here, but I think those are synonymous concepts. So Romans 8, 13 and 14 is in your notes. For if you live according to the flesh, understand what Paul is saying here. If you're living by what you feel like doing, that's living according to the flesh. If you live by what I want to do, that's living according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, what feels good, what I want to do, you will die. And again, another whole sermon, but I believe the text actually says you are near death. I believe the concept in Romans 8 here, verse 13, is that you're about as close to being unsaved as you are from a functional standpoint. You're living like a dead person. You're living according to the flesh. That's what the world does. But, and that's, by the way, it says you are near to death, nigh unto death, you can translate this. So it doesn't say you will die. You're just like, you're like in the grave from a functional living standpoint. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, which is something you have to do as a believer, it does not come automatically. That is an active sense, not a passive sense. It's not letting the flesh be put to death. It's you must put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are what? Led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay? And what is he describing as being led? It's not some subjective experience. It's not some feeling. It's saying if you're putting the deeds of the flesh to death and living by what the Spirit tells you to do, that is being led by the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Spirit is the Spirit of what? What's the first thing we said? Truth. You live by the truth of the Spirit of God. Then you are the sons of God. And I believe the concept is, again, in function. Are you still saved if you don't, if you're living in the flesh? If you're saved to start with, yes, I'd check your... I'd review your salvation if you don't care about whether you're living by the flesh or not. Because I don't want to say you're saved if you have no concern about sin, because the Spirit convicts of what? Sin. Then I would say, hey, there's a concern there that I would have. But if you're saved, living in the flesh, it isn't, has to do with work salvation. It's what doing what God wants you to do, living by the truth. Don't be a person that lives like you're unsaved. Live like a person that's saved. Then you are functionally, in action, the sons of God, the children of God, by your behavior. Okay? So that's led. Galatians 5 is another big one here. It's verses 16 to 25. Paul says this, and he commands them. He says, I say, here's a command, walk in the Spirit, or another way to translate that is, by the Spirit. How do you walk by the Spirit? It's not some ooh feeling. How do you walk by the Spirit? Guess what? The Spirit is the Spirit of what? And do you have any truth from the Spirit of God? Yeah, it's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. 66 books, 1189 chapters, 15 minutes a day. You can go through it in a year. That's the truth of God. You walk by the Spirit. He goes on to say, he commands them, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have to be in the Word of God in order to walk by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is truth, and he works through his truth. It's not some mystical thing that you feel. It's obeying the Word of God. Why do you think the Spirit gave you 1189 chapters? So that you can live by your feelings? Isn't that some rather poor logic? That I live by how I feel rather than what the Word of God says. He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You do what God's Word says. By the way, the enablement of the Spirit of God, which is implied here, that the Spirit's already inside you and you're able to do this. And he goes on to say this, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's that AM radio and FM radio, and they're fighting each other. You may have noticed that in your own life. That you do not do the things that you wish, because you still have that old nature as well as the new nature. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He uses led and walk by the Spirit interchangeably. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is what it looks like if you're walking in the flesh. And this, if you're not sure, read the description. Because a lot of people think they're walking with God and they're living in the flesh. Here's a description here. Adultery. Fornication. By the way, the word fornication comes from the word porneia. That's the word, which can also, it's adultery is sexual intimacy when you're married with someone other than your spouse. Fornication is usually considered outside of marriage if you're not married. But it can also include all of the things that are involved. Jesus said, if you look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed what? Adultery in your heart. It isn't just the physical act. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, putting things before God. Do you put things before God? Then you're walking in the flesh. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. Sorcery, hatred, contentions. If you're picking fights, you're walking in the flesh. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. I've had to measure this before. There's two verses, because I've been a guy that's, as a kid, on up, outbursts of wrath at times. And I have, when I would get mad, or if I get mad, I'm not going to talk about like it's a distant past, I immediately know that I'm walking in the flesh. And then I also think of the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm like, right? It's a checkpoint. Selfish ambitions is a work of the flesh. Doing things you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. Because Jesus said you need to take up your what? Cross. Die to your selfish ambitions, right? Dissensions and heresies, and it goes on to say envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And Paul goes on to say, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't know if it's talking about salvation or if it's talking about rewards. But we'll address that another time. But at least for sure salvation in the sense of unsaved people. Remember, your righteousness does not come by what you do. It comes from what Jesus has done, right? So you're not saved or unsaved by what you do. But notice here, but the fruit of the Spirit, works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. How do you know you're walking in the Spirit? Well, guess what? The truth of God produces this in your life by the Spirit of God. Love. Sacrificial care for other people is how we would describe love. Joy, peace, there's a sense of peace. Long-suffering, you willingly work with people and put up with them rather than dissent and distance from them. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there's that self-control that I reference in my prayers often because the Spirit of God gives us self-control. Right? If we're walking in the Spirit, it's not something you have to earn. It's something that's a fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a past tense. Did you know that when your salvation includes you in this, that you have crucified your passions and desires? And then look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk accordingly. That's why this is a big verse for lordship salvation. Paul says, if you're alive in the Spirit, the word can be actually translated, march that way. Live that way. Because it's not a guarantee. Lordship salvation would say, you will do this. It explicitly says, you need to walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're familiar with Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. The Bible doesn't really say anything about drinking wine so much. Most people would understand the wine of the Bible not to be the wine of today. That would be considered strong drink, which is condemned in the Bible. Even beer would be considered strong drink from a biblical context. But they had like residual wine that you had to linger long at to become drunk. Right? But it says that that's a waste of time. It's aimless living. It's pointless living. But be filled or controlled by the Spirit. The contrasting verse is Colossians 3:16. It's a parallel verse. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, it says it has the same result. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, right? Colossians 3:16, instead of saying being filled with the Spirit, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is a parallel idea. You cannot walk in the Spirit, you cannot have the fruit of the Spirit if you're not in the word of God by which came by the Spirit, okay? Number 10, he connects. This is the one I was going to use for baptized, so I changed it. He provides the conduit to talk to God. This might even change how you think about prayer. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You talk to God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're able to talk to God. I used to think, and you hear people, well, your prayers don't get beyond the ceiling. What makes you think you're praying beyond the ceiling anyway? Who are you praying to? Generally speaking, God. Did you know that there's a person of the Godhead dwelling within you? You don't have to get it to heaven. Your transmitter's in here, and he can get it to heaven. Does that make sense? You don't have to worry about it. Hey, I don't feel like my prayer is getting anywhere. Where are you expecting it to go? It goes to God, I believe, the Father ultimately, but the Holy Spirit relays that. That's what it says here. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, or you can say by the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Right? The Spirit is helping you to make that connection. Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying by the Holy Spirit, I would translate that. And again, that's not something you have to think about or turn on. You just pray, and the Holy Spirit works it. And that's the last one here. He intercedes. He prays for us according to God's will. Look at this. Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. How does he help us? We read one that was this: he strengthens us in the inner man. That's under number 9, I referenced it there, but we read it in our worship service. Ephesians 3:16 is there. But he helps our weaknesses. How does he help us here? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. The Bible acknowledges that we don't really get all that we're supposed to pray for. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit even prays for us on our behalf, because the Bible clearly says you don't really know how to pray for all the things you need to pray for, the way you need to pray for them. The Spirit is doing that all the time. And if we understand that God wants us to walk with him more than we want to walk with him, maybe that'll motivate us to walk with him. We have the Spirit of God living within us, enabling us, helping us to do what we need to do. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit. We have that asset, that seal that's within us that empowers us to enable us to serve, to share the gospel, all of those things, and even to pray to God. We have that blessing from God. And as church age believers, because it wasn't true before Pentecost. Quick summary thoughts here. The Holy Spirit has been given, and he is at work today. It's no longer future. It is present tense. It's happening today. The Holy Spirit is the source of truth from giving the Bible. He's the one that inspired the Word of God to helping people understand it through the teachers of God, right? If you are a believer in Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has done or is doing at least 11 major actions in your life. Learn these benefits and live by the Spirit. Next week, and I only throw this out so you can understand and pray, Lord willing, I'm going to cover this verse, Acts 2:39. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So I would just ask that you please pray for me as I study, because there's way more there than you might realize. Even the word call is a tough one. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for sealing believers with the Holy Spirit in a way that no one can touch us. Our salvation is secure, and the only thing left is the glorified body and the purging of flesh from us, so that we have no more sin influence even in our bodies. Help us to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God given by the Spirit, because the Spirit is truth and He works by the Spirit, by the truth that He has given. Lord, help us to understand that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that enables us to walk with Him and walk with You in a way that no one throughout history before Pentecost had. And Lord, I believe there's great privilege, and I believe there's great accountability because we have the Spirit. Help us to pursue the things that matter through Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.